We turn in our Bibles then to Zechariah and to chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. Now, as we began this little series last week, one of the things that I did to help us move through these visions was to say, well, let's begin with what we know. So what do we know here? As we come again to this prophecy, as we seek to understand it, what do we know? Well, we know that this is a vision. Here is a man, he is awake, and he's seeing things. And what he's seeing is being given to him by God. This isn't an overactive imagination. This isn't a man who's letting his mind run away in all sorts of silly and bizarre ways. This is a man seeing something given to him by God. We could say it's an invasion. This man's mind is being invaded by God. And the reason that God invades this man's mind is because God is about to invade human history in a new way. So he's telling us in advance, telling Zechariah in advance, what he is about to do on a wider scale. And so then, what do we know? What do we see here? Well, we see, and this would be the overall thing for us to think about tonight and to know tonight, we know that God has plans. This chapter is telling us, quite simply, God has plans. So let's look at the first five verses. What do we see? We see a man. Who is it? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'll leave you to think about that. And what is this man doing? Well, he's measuring something, or he's going to measure something. He has a measuring line in his hand. It's a surveyor's measuring line. We look back to chapter 1, verse 16, and we guess that this could have something to do with compassion. Compassion, chapter 1 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with compassion. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Zechariah sees this man. Where are you going? He asks. What are you going to do with this measuring line? The man replies and responds. He says, well, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. So we're right then, aren't we? This is to do with compassion, as all that we see that follows confirms to us. And now we meet our angel again, don't we? That angel we met, the interpreting angel, we met in chapter 1. And the angel there, it comes, and he comes forward. Verse 3, another angel comes to him, and the angel says to him, run to that young man, that's the young man Zechariah, and tell him certain things. Compassion. What he's being told here is that Jerusalem, the temple, the Judah, and then eventually the world is all involved. And the compassion, the particular measure of compassion that's being shown to Jerusalem here, is a wonderful expansion. The man with the measuring line speaks, or the angel rather speaks, about an incredible expansion beyond the walls of Jerusalem. Run, say to the young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, because of the multitude of men and cattle in it. A wonderful explosion, an expansion of men and women, families, children and cattle. You know how it is, you look at these old maps. Say an old map of this district or any other district. You look at those very old maps. And here's the little town, and here's a hamlet, and here's a farmstead, and over there's a tiny little village. And then you look at the same area today, you take a 21st century A to Z, and you found that the town has expanded and expanded, and it's got so big it swallowed up this village and that hamlet, and the whole thing has grown and is now enormous. It's all been swallowed up, all these villages and all these clutches of houses, and it's become one great big city. Spread beyond the walls of the initial little town. And that's what's going to happen in Zechariah's day. Jerusalem was defined by its walls, and Zechariah is told through this vision that the expansion that will take place is so great that it will spread far beyond the walls. The city will be a city without walls. Now, in Zechariah's day, cities needed walls for protection and for security and for defence. We don't have to go too far from here, do we? Go down to Chester, go up to York, and you can walk around the old walls. And what you find, of course, is that the city now has the walls, and it's in the middle of the city. And everything's expanded and spread out. But those walls were for security and for defence. And Zechariah is told that days are coming when the Lord, through his compassion, he has plans, Lord, through his compassion, will cause an expansion that is beyond measurement. The man with the measuring line will be able to measure what there is, and then in his mind he will be able to see what will be. The Lord has plans for Jerusalem. The Lord has compassionate, loving, caring plans for Jerusalem to expand it and to enlarge it. It will be too big to be walled in. He's going to make Jerusalem measureless, beyond measure. So compassion, the plans of the Lord. First of all, compassion. This compassion involves an expansion. And then thirdly, it involves protection. Jerusalem, which is now so large, all the villages have been swallowed up. It's a town, a city rather, and villages all mixed up without walls. But it doesn't need the walls, because the Lord himself will be a wall to his people. The Lord is the indestructible God. Nothing can destroy him. Therefore, nothing can destroy the protection that he gives. Nothing can destroy the protection that he is. And in its immediate context, imagine the impact on the minds of the people who heard this vision from Zechariah. This people are a remnant, and the walls of their city are broken down. And even if those walls were rebuilt as they don't stand, there wouldn't be enough people to populate the city. And here is the Lord, and the Lord will have compassion, the Lord will cause expansion, and the Lord will be their protection. Remember the Garden of Eden? Remember how Adam is driven out? When he looks back to the Garden of Eden, what does he see? Of course, he sees that angel guarding and protecting the way back into Eden. He sees the flaming fire of the sword of the Lord God. And the picture there is of banishment. No one can get back, no one can get in, because the fire now prevents it. Well, the fire that prevented, blocked the way back into Eden, is the fire that now protects the people of God. It won't keep them out. They can go into Jerusalem, but it will keep them safe within. Now it is the enemy who will be kept out. And here is this great city. It's expanded. There's been an explosion. The population has gone far and wide, and there's no walls, but they don't need walls, because God himself is the wall. God is like a ring of fire around and about them. And what else? Compassion, expansion, all in the plan of God. Protection, all in the plan of God. And then also we read here, a glory. I will be a wall, to her a wall of fire round about, says the Lord, and I will be the glory within her. The glory within her. Because God is in the midst of the city will be glorious. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. God is great. He is invincible. He is almighty. He is the one true and living God. And he is the God of all glory. And his glory is in the midst of his people. And he's among his own people. Now we come, let's think about this and bring some application to our minds as we've seen and understood these things. The physical Jerusalem of the Old Testament has given way, hasn't it? And has become the spiritual Jerusalem, which is the church in the New Testament. So what wonderful things we have here. How marvelous it is. God has plans. He has plans for to show compassion to the church, his Jerusalem. He has plans for its expansion, plans for its protection and for its glory. God will always show compassion to his true church. And the Lord always has plans for the expansion of his true church. The church is an ever-growing thing. Chapter 1, verse 17, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. I really can't cope with science fiction, because it seems to me you can just invent what you want, and the rules of normality and propriety are just, you know, someone gets into it and things and just, you just write into the story things to change as you. I can't cope very well with that at all. But you know those, the science fiction blob, you know the dreadful, horrible, ugly mass that is growing and throbbing and overwhelming. It's a sort of life form, and it's getting bigger and bigger. It needs some mad science professor to come and sort it all out. This blob is just, there's nothing to stop it. Well, that's horrible and that's ugly and grotesque, isn't it? But the Church of Jesus Christ is a glorious and a beautiful and a wonderful thing. It's majestic and it grows. It's always growing, always increasing. The Church of Jesus Christ is always growing in size. It's always getting bigger and it's always growing in beauty, because the bigger it gets, the more God is there in the midst. Remember the vision of Daniel? Remember he sees, doesn't he? Remember that vision that is seen, the strange statue, the statue of a man with all those different metals working from the head down to the feet. Feet of metal and clay, which represents the Roman Empire. You know how Daniel sees in the vision? He sees that little stone cut out of the mountainside, the everlasting rock. And the stone is cut out, and the stone lands, this tiny stone lands on the feet of that statue. And it destroys the statue, it smashes it up. And then the stone grows and grows and expands till it fills the whole world. Ever growing, ever expanding. Outside any constraining walls. It's Jesus Christ and his empire. It's indestructible. Think of all the hideous might of Rome that was thrown against that little stone, that Christ and his church, as it began. Think throughout all the ensuing centuries, the terrible persecutions down all those years. Think of all the errors and heresies that have come into the church, that have sought to drag the church from the rock of revealed truth. And the church is still here. The church is still growing. The church, true church, is still holding to the truth as it is in Jesus. The church is ever growing, always secure, can never be destroyed. And it has a glory. It has a true glory because Jesus is in the midst of the church. He has loved the church and given himself for it. Therefore, the church is forever safe. Forever safe and always glorious. And so here we are. God has plans. God has plans for the city. And so we come, as I mentioned earlier, Isaiah 4. There Isaiah sees that day of coming judgment. He sees the city steeped in blood and stained with bloodshed. But he sees then later the city cleansed by judgment and by burning. And he sees a return. He sees a glory coming to that city in later times. He sees it growing and expanding. The picture is then of God with his bride, for a glory and a covering, showing that our God is near. There's a glory in the church of Jesus Christ. There's a glory in the church that is seen nowhere else. It's not the glory of the individual. It is the glory of the gathered individuals in the church that is so beautiful to the Lord God. It's a glory. And we've seen and read through these first few verses. We think we understand them now. We think we know what's going on. And from Zechariah's day, there was a literal fulfillment of these things. Jerusalem was reoccupied. The walls were built, but Jerusalem expanded beyond those walls. But there's also a spiritual application for us, isn't there? We've seen in the world a worldwide expansion, a growth of the church without walls. And therefore, we should give all our energies and all our efforts and work so hard to be in line with what God plans for this world. We should work hard to be in line with God, what he's planning for the church. What does God intend to do? He intends to build his church. You think of all those little villages. A bit fanciful maybe, but are those the local churches all joined together? Well, we must move on. We've got two more sections of this chapter to look at. First of all, compassion. God has plans. But then secondly, a warning. A warning. What do we know as we begin this second little section, verses 6 through 9? Well, we know the year. We know it's 520 BC. And we know that there is a returned remnant, just a few in Israel. And we know that they are struggling. And we know that there are many still in Babylon. And we know, secondly, that the Lord, who will show compassion to his people because he has plans for them, is also angry with the nations. We look back, chapter 1, verse 15. The Lord says, I'm very angry with the nations that are at ease. These are the nations that caused trouble for Israel and for Judah, for Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. The Lord is angry at those nations who hurt Judah, who sacked Jerusalem, and who burned the temple. And now comes this warning, verses 6 through 9. Ho, he says, ho, flee, run for your life. He's pointing now not at Jerusalem, he's pointing now at Babylon. Run away. Remember back in chapter 1, as we just thought, here is the Lord. The Lord asks the Lords to remember Jerusalem. The Lord prays to the Lord. Remember Jerusalem. They've enjoyed such devastation down these 70 years. Those nations went far beyond what they should have done. And now the Lord will act. It's time to leave Babylon. Get out quickly. Run while you can. And so in these verses 6 through 9, he recalls the past. The Lord says, I scattered you. I scattered like the four winds of heaven. The wind blows all the way around the world. I've scattered you like that. Just blew you away. Well, now he comes to the present. Now comes a call, and it is a call to those Jews, those faithful people. They belong to the Lord, and they're in the wrong place. They're there in Babylon. This is escape. Escape into Zion. Escape into Jerusalem. Escape into the one place where you know there will be compassion and where there will be protection. And here are these people there in Babylon, and they're being called to be part of the expansion that God plans for Jerusalem and for the nation. Flee to the place where God dwells. Flee to the place where you will be safe from the wrath to come. And the reason is that these nations, you can read these verses as I'm speaking, The reason is that these nations will be troubled. They have touched Israel. They've touched Judah. They have touched the very apple of God's eye. The eye is the most sensitive part of the body. Oh, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread abroad, I have spread you, you who belong to Jerusalem, I've spread you abroad. Now, saith the Lord, come back. You are precious to God. You are as precious as God's eyes. And so Babylon will be destroyed. Jerusalem, precious as the eyes of God. Babylon to be destroyed, and it will be plunder for those who once they held in servitude. It's the Persians. That's what's going to happen. Persians, once they served Babylon, now they'll be raised up. They'll be raised up, and they will destroy Babylon. Now, who is calling? Who is doing all this? Well, it's God, and it's complicated in one sense, isn't it? It seems to be the angel who is still speaking, who will be a wall and fire and a glory. And is that angel then the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, verses 8 and 9? We get the gist of it, don't we? For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations. So here is the Lord of hosts, and he's sending the Lord to go to the nations. Behold, verse 9, I will shake my hand over them, they shall become plunder. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have sent me. So it's the Lord is sending the Lord on to do this. As the Lord worked to send these people out and scatter them, so now the Lord is sending himself. The Lord is sending the Lord to do this great and this terrible deed. God sends God to be his messenger. It is God sending God to be the one who acts in the world. And by a mere shake of his hand, he's going to simply wave his arm. And a nation is removed. And soon those who have fled to Zion will look and see the utter destruction of her enemies. Little wonder God is saying, get out, get away from this place. They won't destroy Babylon. It's not their place, it's not their calling. Chapter 1, verse 21, it is the Lord who will do these things. The Lord will raise up these skilled craftsmen who will break down those horns and will destroy them. And so we are now in the 21st century. And we need to remember that a call from God still goes out. The call of God still goes out to the nations to come into Zion. Into the spiritual Jerusalem. And so we go out and say, God is calling you to come into Zion, into the church. Because there's a far greater judgment that is coming. Babylon becomes a symbol for all that is wicked. Babylon is the very opposite of Zion and is in opposition to it. You can't belong to both. It's no good. Those people in Zechariah's day, as the Persians surrounded the walls of Babylon and it was about to be totally destroyed and thrown down, it was no good to them saying, well, we really belong in Jerusalem, you know. It's too late. Too late. You'd be part of that terrible and awful destruction. No, no. All in Babylon go down with Babylon. The world is Babylon. The Lord will wave his hand over the world and it will all be destroyed. And only those in Zion will be spared. Solemn stuff, isn't it? Remember Sodom? Judgment is about to fall and Abraham prays. And for a brief moment of time, the city is spared. That's why they're spared, so that the righteous can get out and be spared the overthrow. The angels grab Lot and his wife and the two daughters and they drag them by the hand out of the city. Run for it, they say. Flee from the city. Flee from the wrath and the fire that will fall upon the city. But remember Lot's wife. That's what we're told in that passage. Remember Lot's wife. What happened? Well, she looked back. It's not merely that she glanced back, but she stayed back. She couldn't drag herself away. The angels couldn't drag her away from the city. She was there in the city, her mind, her heart, her emotions. She stood gazing within the radius of the judgment, and she was lost. And so we compare 520 BC with the 21st century in which we live. Then one city was destroyed while all the rest of the world was spared. What happened? Just Babylon was destroyed. Judgment didn't come to the rest of the world. But soon, one city only will be spared, and all the rest of the world will be destroyed. You see the comparison? Then one city and all the world. Now one city and all the world. One was spared, and everything else was destroyed. We are the city of God. We are the city of Zion. That's why we can sing, and it's true, isn't it? We can let the world mock and deride us. We can let the world pity us. The world won't pity itself, because the world is destined for destruction. The only place that to be safe is in Jerusalem, in the church belonging to Jesus. And so we urge all of those who are around us to hear and heed the call. Come into the city. That's it. And then thirdly, we must dash on. A coming. Final verses 10 to 13. What do we know? Well, as we read these verses, it's not difficult to know that this is the great and joyful promise of the chapter. The great and joyful promise of the chapter. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of you, says the Lord. God himself, the Lord God himself, will come and dwell in the midst. Right there, right in the heart, right in the middle, he'll be living, dwelling among his own people. The promise is great. So great it will make the people sing and dance in their day. The Lord has come to us. The Lord is in our midst. And here it is for us. Here in the midst of the church is Jesus Christ. If any man keeps my word, if anyone obeys my commandments, I will love him. My Father will love him. I will come to him. My Father will come to him. And I will be in the midst of you, says the Lord. Verses 10 to 13, what do we know? We know that this place, the church, not this building, of course. We know that the church is the place where God delights to be. We are his joy. We are his delight. We are the apple of his eye. And verse 11, many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. The church is a multinational. The church is an international thing. We praise God's holy name that the church is now spread worldwide, without borders, without boundaries, without a wall around it, because the Lord is the wall of fire, and he is our protection, and he is our glory. The Lord has sent the Lord. The Father has sent the Son into the midst of his church. This is the new day, the new era that Jesus is proclaiming in the Gospels. And then turn briefly to Acts chapter 2. It's chapter 2, isn't it? Acts chapter 2. Verse 9 through to verse 11. See all the nations that are gathered there on the day of Pentecost, and all those nations, men and women from all those nations, become Christians. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, of course, Cappadocia, Pontus, right throughout Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. That's only the beginning. That was only the day of Pentecost. That was only the start of it. And here is Zechariah saying to us that in the day of the Lord, all many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in their midst. North and South America, New Zealand, China, through the Indian continent, right throughout Europe and so on. It goes on and on and on, right around the world. Many nations, many nations. shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and they shall be my people, and I shall be in their midst, and they shall know the Lord has sent me to you. And so it begins, Zechariah begins to call this whole chapter to a close. Verse 13, be silent. Be silent, all flesh. Think about what God is about to do. Think about what he has done. Look at all that is going on. Mark it, observe it. See the worldwide spread and influence of the gospel. And what can you say to that world? All flesh. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing at all that you can say. So be filled with awe at what the Lord God is doing. The Lord of hosts has sent our Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. And we are his portion, his inheritance. Out of all the world, God loves and is in the true Zion. The daughter of Babylon. Rejection, ruin and overthrow. The daughter of Zion. Got two daughters here, haven't we? Praise for Zion, rejoicing and song. The Lord has roused himself. He dwells in the midst. And that is his great promise. So we close. There's a promise we've missed out. We must think about it just briefly now. We need to go back into chapter 1, verse 17. It is the promise of prosperity. It's not just that Jerusalem will be filled. It's not just that Jerusalem will expand. It will be rich. There's prosperity. Spiritual riches. All the treasures that are ours as believers in Jesus. All the treasures of his grace. We remember that God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And we now know that having done that, he will withhold no good thing from us. We are rich. We are filled with all the riches of his grace. That's the promise as God expands. Those are the plans that God has for his church, to make us rich in Jesus. Only in the church do we find these riches. And then secondly, as we close, the promise of prosperity, but then believe. Believe, pray and work and go forward for the expansion of the church. Do it with confidence. He has plans, and those plans are for his church. Towns without walls. So we go forward with confidence. The church is indestructible because the one in our midst is indestructible. The church is glorious because the one in our midst is himself glorious and is our glory. And so we call people into Jerusalem. We call them into the church. We call them to escape the judgment that will fall upon Babylon and to share in the abundant prosperity of Zion. Amen.